Hello everybody, it's Mr. Tall 23 back with another video, and I'm going to be starting a new kind of series. This will be over the next few weeks here, and it'll be a few videos. I'll take quite a bit to get through this, but the point of this video series is to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that once somebody is saved, they are always saved, to prove the doctrine of eternal security, to prove that a believer, if they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, can never for any reason go to hell. So if you have been born again, if you have eternal life, you cannot for any reason die in your sins. You cannot go to hell. You cannot end up in the lake of fire. And this is the overwhelming teaching of the scriptures. And yet there are many today who deny it and teach heresy in place of sound biblical doctrine. Many denominations and churches and cults and many false prophets and false teachers out there who speak lies and twist the word of God say that faith is not enough to ultimately save you, to fully save you, but that once you're saved, you can still be in danger of damnation. And there are many reasons for why people say that you can lose your salvation. Some say that if you stop believing, you'll go to hell. Some say that if you live a sinful life and you don't confess and continuously repent of those sins, you'll go to hell. Some teach that if you decide you don't want to be saved anymore, you'll go to hell. There are some false prophets like a Colin Michael, who I made a video against back last April, who say that if you sin at all, if you even sin once after you're saved, you'll go to hell. And what causes somebody to lose their salvation really differs depending on who you're talking to, what false prophet or member of a false cult or false religion you're speaking to. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that if you're justified, you need to obey God's commandments. And if you commit minor or venial sins, you won't go to hell, but you have to go to this mythical, magical place called purgatory. And then if you commit mortal sins or major sins like adultery or murder or whatever, then you will lose your salvation and you will go to hell unless you confess those sins to the priest and do works of penance and take the Eucharist and do all these rituals and sacraments. The Orthodox Church obviously teaches a very similar doctrine. The Church of Christ, or the Churches of Christ, and other movements, other churches that are associated with that movement, teach that if you do not endure to the end, then you will not really be saved. The Methodists and other Arminians will say that we're justified by faith alone, but once we're justified, if you either stop believing or you backslide, you turn away from God, you can lose your salvation. Or in the words of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said that you can perish everlastingly. The Hebrew Roots Movement also teaches that if you don't obey God's commandments, you can still go to the lake of fire. And false teachers like Michael Rood attack the doctrine of once saved, always saved. There are so many out there who attack us for believing the true biblical gospel, and they fight against us, fight against those who teach this sound biblical doctrine. They use fallacious arguments and they twist the Bible in order to create a state of fear amongst those Christians who have not truly trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. These people are not saved. Okay? They are not truly trusting Christ to be their Savior and have denied the record that God gave of his Son, and that is that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, it says in 1 John 5:11. The verse before that says that those who believe not this record do not believe God, but make him a liar. So anybody out there, regardless of how sincere they are, how much zeal they have for good works, if they deny the doctrine of eternal life, if they do not believe that God has given unto them eternal life, they are calling God a liar and they are denying him. They do not believe his word, it says. They are trusting in their own deeds and their own works to save them, thinking that the way that they live their life and the actions they commit are really what their salvation is dependent upon, and not being dependent fully on Jesus Christ to save them. Or as it says in the book of Acts chapter 8, you have to believe on Jesus with all thine heart. Okay, it's not just, well, I'm trusting partially in Jesus and partially in my own righteousness and my own works. No, it has to be all in Jesus. So this false gospel where people teach that you can lose your salvation needs to be dealt with, because it's so rampant among false Christians and false Christianity today. And hundreds of millions who think that they are God's people are going to hell because their faith is in themselves and not the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in his promise that is so clear in the word of God of eternal life. So I went to labor today and over the next few days and possibly the next couple weeks to put an end to this heresy that you can lose your salvation. I hope to make this the most complete study of the subject of eternal security that I have ever done on this channel, and to show in every way possible that once somebody has had their sins forgiven, once somebody has been justified and born again by God's grace through their personal faith in Jesus Christ, there's absolutely nothing that can happen that can cause that person to lose their salvation, to go to hell. There are at least 35 reasons that I want to talk about today in scriptures for why this is the case. And I hope to explain each point thoroughly and in a logical order over these next few videos. Then at the end of this, of the first few videos, I will answer the objections that people usually raise against this doctrine and show that every single verse and passage used by these heretics has absolutely nothing to do with the subject of salvation or eternal life or anything of the sort. Okay, I'll show you that those scriptures are completely misused and abused because they have nothing to do with what we're talking about in the first place. So please pay attention to what's going to be presented in this video, because I'm going to use a lot of verses. I'm going to preach a lot of what the Bible says. Okay, it's not just my own opinion and my own reasoning. It's what the scriptures say. This video is intended also not just for strengthening the faith of those who already believe this and also for attacking the false prophets out there, but it's also intended for those who are just confused on the subject, those who are earnestly seeking for the truth and who just don't know, those who actually care about what the Bible says and aren't going to turn their ears away because it's not what they want to hear, like a lot of people do. But by the end of this video series, I hope to teach this doctrine thoroughly to show many, many reasons, 35 reasons from the Bible why we cannot lose our salvation. And by the way, for those out there who think that you can lose your salvation, please wait till the end, not just of the 35 reasons, but also to the end of the objections as well. There's going to be at least 5, maybe 6 videos in this series over the next few weeks. This is all I'm going to be focusing on over the next couple of weeks. Don't waste your time trying to argue in the comments when I can guarantee most or all of the verses that you would use will be addressed later, okay? I've talked to a lot of people about this subject. I've read every verse that they try to throw at you saying, see, look, this says you can lose your salvation. And I already know what the scriptures say by looking at the context, and I'll explain that later in this series. But what are the 35 reasons? How do we know from the scriptures? Why do we have the faith that once somebody believes, they can never go to hell? They will for sure, 100% sure, go to heaven. Well, reason number one is that Jesus died for our sins and took them away. Now, every Christian will at least give lip service to this, but it's obvious that most nominal Christians, most people who claim the name of Christ, do not understand the meaning of the phrase in the Bible, Christ died for our sins, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4, where it says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel by which we are saved, according to verses 1 and 2 before this. It's the good news, the message of salvation, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, it says in Romans 1:16. Okay? And that message, that good news of salvation is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. But what does the phrase Christ died for our sins really mean? Well, it's explained in the following verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the scriptures teach that when Jesus Christ, the one without sin, died on the cross, he took our sins upon himself, meaning that every sin that we have committed was placed upon him so that he himself, although being innocent, became sin for us, it says. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, it explains this again. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. As Jesus was hung upon the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His own body was bearing our sins. Sin is the transgression of the law, according to the Bible, according to 1 John 3:4. It's the offense which we have done to God's commandments. Anytime any human has ever walked this earth and gone against God's will, has broken his commandments, that is a sin. And those sins, the sins of the world, he said, the Bible says he's a propitiation for the sins of the world. We'll see that later. The sins of the entire world Jesus bare in himself on the cross. Those sins were placed upon him so that he literally became sin for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why? So that according to that verse, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is an exchange that takes place. On the cross, Jesus took our sins so that when we are saved, we can be justified. That is, receive the righteousness of God. This is what is meant when the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. Meaning the reason why Christ died was not because of what he had done, because he was without sin. Okay, the penalty for sin is death. So why did Jesus die if he was without sin? Because he took our sins in his own body on the tree, it says in the Bible. The reason why Christ died was because of our sins, because the Lord imputed unto him our own sin. That's what it means when it says Christ died for our sins. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, it says, this is a prophecy in the Old Testament about the death of Jesus Christ. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 verses 10 to 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We are justified because of this gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and then rose again. But when he had died, it was because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity, meaning the sin of us all. He bare our own iniquities, the Bible says. Now you may be thinking, well, what does this have to do with eternal security? How does this prove that you cannot lose your salvation? Well, what I'm trying to do here is help you to understand why it is that we cannot lose our salvation. And an important part of that is to understand what salvation even is and what the gospel even is in the first place. Many teach that the sins that we commit in this life will ultimately determine our destiny of whether we go to heaven or hell. However, Jesus already died for those sins. Did he just die for the past sins in our life? Well, no, because the Bible never says such a thing. It says he bore our iniquities, but that does not limit those iniquities to a certain portion of our life. Furthermore, the fact that Jesus is described in Revelation as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and that people in all ages could be saved through his offering, proves that time makes no difference in the subject of salvation. At his crucifixion, he did not just bear the sins of the people who died before the year 31 AD. He died for the sins of those who live even today in this present age. Therefore, since Jesus died for our sins, the punishment needed to be inflicted for our sins has already been inflicted upon Jesus. Okay? And the fact that people think that their sins have something to do with whether or not they go to heaven after they are saved shows that they don't understand the gospel, shows that they don't understand why Jesus died in the first place and what happened to him on the cross. Now, reason number two is that Jesus is called in the Bible the propitiation for our sins. And according to the Bible, this is why Jesus was sent into the world. In 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation simply means the appeasement or the satisfying of wrath. Since our God is a just and a righteous God, the punishment for sin needs to be paid. He said that he will not at all acquit the wicked in Nahum chapter 1. So in order for us to be saved, there must be a punishment for our sins. He's not going to just forget about it. And that punishment is death and hell. However, Jesus fulfilled and satisfied that punishment by dying in our place, for dying for our sins. Because the sins of the world were imputed onto him, the Bible teaches, he became our propitiation for our sins, meaning he has satisfied God already. It is written further in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation is not just limited to a certain group of people, but since Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, or as it says in Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man, meaning since the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, since Christ died for everybody's sins, God has been propitiated, meaning made pleased with Christ's offering. He has satisfied God's wrath. It says in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now we know that the death of Christ on the cross itself and the shedding of his blood appeased the Lord's wrath upon the wicked. But after the body of Christ died, according to Acts 2:31, his soul was in hell. Now back in Isaiah 53, verse 10, which I read earlier, it says that his soul also was made an offering for sin, in fulfillment of the pictures in the Old Testament of the burnt offering. Christ, after shedding the blood of shedding his blood for our sins, took those same sins down into hell. Meaning that if we are saved, every sin which we commit in this life has already been died for when Christ died, and then he took those sins down into the lower parts of the earth when he descended into the lower parts of the earth, as it talks about in Ephesians 4. He paid it all, being our propitiation. God is satisfied because the punishment has been taken away from us and placed upon Jesus Christ. Another very important reason for understanding why we cannot lose our salvation, because those who say we can still go to hell depending on how we live our lives, or if we don't repent of our sins, evidently do not understand the gospel and what the gospel is all about. And the Bible teaches this over and over again, that Jesus has already satisfied God, that Jesus took our sins upon himself. That's what the gospel is. He was our substitute. He was our propitiation, according to the Bible. But I'm not done yet. Reason number three is that Jesus' sacrifice is one sacrifice, once for all, the Bible says. This is important for refuting false religions like Catholicism, which twists the meaning of communion as something which washes away sins. Now, Jesus said to do the Lord's Supper, communion, in remembrance of his sacrifice, not as a continuation of his sacrifice. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 to 28, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Jesus died on the cross. That was his one offering, in which he bore our sins in his own body. And that one offering is enough, according to the scripture, to put away sin, as he says in verse 26. Again, Christ died for our sins. He was the propitiation for those sins. Those sins have already been purged and put in the fires of hell. They're gone because of his one sacrifice. We don't need to seek for continual purgings of these sins because Jesus already did it once. It continues in the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 to 12. "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now, when Jesus sacrificed himself, this was once for sins forever, it says. And therefore, since Christ died for our sins once, salvation is a one-time thing. As it says in verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Through Jesus' offering of himself on the cross, we can be sanctified, that is, made holy once for all, one time, one sacrifice, one salvation. And that leads me to the next point. The Bible says that Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Reason number four. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 14, just a few verses later from that passage I just read. It says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." The scriptures make it clear that when one is sanctified, they are not just made holy for a temporary period of time, but they are perfected forever, according to the scriptures. So according to the Bible, if you have been sanctified, you are perfected forever. If somebody were to say, "No, I think a person can still die in their sins. I think a person can still fall away and go to hell," you are denying the power of Jesus' offering to perfect us forever. It doesn't say perfect them until they mess up, perfect them until they sin, perfect them until they backslide. It says perfect them forever. So how is one sanctified in the first place? Who is sanctified? And by the way, this is not talking about sanctification within our Christian life, that is, struggling to become holy by overcoming this sinful flesh while we are living in this world. but rather it's talking about the sanctifying of our soul, and I'm about to prove that, and I'll explain that in more detail. But firstly, we see indeed that it is because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus that we are sanctified, as it says in Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And we saw that earlier in Hebrews 10, where it says that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Through the offering of Jesus's body and the shedding of his blood, we can be made holy, which is sanctification. Now it is written, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So when we become God's elect, according to the Bible, this is through the sanctification of the Spirit, meaning we are already sanctified in Jesus. Because he had purged our sins from us, he has made us holy when he has elected or chose us to be saved based on his foreknowledge of who would believe. The Bible tells us also that all who call upon the name of the Lord are sanctified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it is not just those in Corinth, he says. He says, but all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, it says that they are called to be saints because they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is what a saint is. And you Roman Catholics out there who think, well, saints are only those people who are labeled as saints by the Roman Catholic Church, who are canonized as saints. Well, no, the Bible says that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, they are sanctified. They are saints. They have been made holy already. If you are saved, since the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then you are also sanctified. Again, he writes later to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. So later in this book, he's writing to the same church here. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Even though many of the Corinthians were living in sin in this life, Paul tells them that they have been washed, they have been sanctified, and they have been justified, because all of these things work hand in hand. Because Jesus died for our sins are taken away from us, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, the reason why he took our sins upon himself, the reason why he became sin for us, is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And according to Hebrews 10, that he might sanctify us. So there's justification and sanctification that both take place when we get saved. When a Christian gets saved, they are not just made righteous, which is something I'll talk about a bit later, but they are also sanctified. They are made holy. And according to Hebrews 10:14, those who are sanctified are perfected forever. So if you have called upon the name of the Lord, as those in the church of Corinth did, according to the Bible, Jesus has made you perfect forever. Again,